Thank you for your beautiful playing, guys. Awesome. What a great team we have, eh? Yeah, come on. Yeah. This morning, I just want to continue on the theme that the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago about the fact that we are not just building a church, but we are building altars. A place where people gather to worship, and they place on the altar, as you and I do on a regular basis. We come and we bring whatever God touches on our heart. It may be a case of coming to the altar and getting our hearts right with the Lord, recognizing that we've drifted, and so we come back and readjust. And as I say regularly, we are living sacrifices on the altar. And the problem of living sacrifices is that they can crawl off the altar. Amen? But we've got to come back to the altar and readjust our hearts and continue to move forward from there. So coming into the house of the Lord and being in an environment, an atmosphere where we are provoked, we are challenged, creates that opportunity for us to come to the altar to do just that. When we build an altar, we come and we bring our finances. And I'm going to speak about money this morning. Yes, come on, you don't need to clench your butt cheeks, just relax. I know what it's like. I'm half Scottish and half Samoan. One half of me wants it for free and the other half doesn't want to give it away, amen? So I know that. We are Southlanders, we are a Scottish settlement, and we avoid talking about money because we don't want to upset anybody. But we need to talk about it because Jesus talked about it, amen? And one of the things about an altar is that we come and we bring sustenance to the Lord. We are challenged and provoked by the Spirit of God to let go of something that we love to give to Him who we love more. And we do that by bringing it to the altar. One of the things that I find a bit of a struggle at times is that in the modern church, giving is now, you know, peripheral to the worship service because we give online. We don't hand out buckets anymore or plates and pass it around and center our worship in the giving process and pray as we have done in the past because I guess modern technology has sort of taken that out of that space. But the reality is it needs to be back in this space because giving is part and practice of worship. It's not just singing songs. It's not just lifting our hands and praising the Lord with the attitude of heart worship. It's also coming and recognizing that all of our lives is a byproduct of God's grace. The Bible says it's God that gives us the power to earn wealth. And when we come and give to Him, we are recognizing that we trust Him. We don't trust in the workings of our own hands. Now, at the end of a busy day, we can sit down with a cup of coffee, with a glass of beer. I don't know what your beverage of choice is, but we can sit back with a drink and reflect on our day's work and labor and think, aren't we awesome? Look what we've achieved. We've done this by the sweat of our brow and by the skill of our hand. But the reality is it's God that gave us that skill. It's God that's given us the ability to earn wealth. It's God who we need to come back to and say, God, I thank you that what I have achieved, you have given me the grace to do it. And the whole ability of giving is the recognition of the fact that He is God and we are not. Yeah? Let me open up the Word this morning and begin by, I guess, pulling apart and teasing some scriptures. If you've got pen and paper, if you've got your device that you can type notes on, I encourage you to do that because it's good to take these things and to scrutinize over it because I know when we talk about money, there's a lot of debate and argument around the theology of giving and money and all that sort of stuff. So I'm going to open up the Word, talk about it, and I'm going to answer some questions through that which I will deliver here this morning. But I encourage you to do some homework. But I promise you this, that we can't outgive God, and we put God first in our lives, we'll know his blessing for all the days of our lives. Okay, let's read from Matthew chapter 6. I love Matthew chapter 6. It says this in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The King James says you cannot serve God and mammon. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. The Passion Translation, a more modern translation, puts it this way: "How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the God of money." So, I mean, Jesus is quite direct here. He's saying you cannot serve God and money. And I've got to tell you, money is looking for servants. Understand that. God is looking for those who will put their hand up and say, "Here I am, use me." God's looking for servants who will serve him, who will outwork his call on our lives to see his kingdom established. But money is also looking for servants. They'll outwork its purposes. The King James uses the word mammon. And when you go to the original text in Aramaic, or even in the Greek, the word mammon is used, which is far greater than just our interpretation of the word money. The word mammon actually means riches. You can't serve God and riches. And when you go back into history, you'll find that there was a Syrian god called Mammon, and it's the god of riches. It was a spiritual entity that people worshipped. They worshipped this god hoping to receive riches. And that same spirit is at work in the world today, looking for people who will worship him and trust in him. See, what Mammon promises, it cannot deliver. Only God can deliver happiness, security. Yeah? People find themselves pursuing wealth and riches, thinking that if only I had money, I will have happiness and I'll have security and I'll have peace and I'll have freedom. But the reality is, if you find yourself succumbing to that point of view of direction in your life, you'll find yourself coming to a dead end. Only if I had more money, then I'll be more healthy. Because then I'll be able to pay the doctor's bills. You see, we've got to learn to trust God rather than money. If you think money will answer the problems and not trust God, then you're heading down the line of serving the wrong God. It's only Jesus who brings about breakthrough and answers in our world that mammon offers some sort of relief or some sort of deception that, no, you need this. But it's only God that can bring the answer. See, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money, for the pursuit of money, for the desire for money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, I really want to challenge this, because we live in a world where we desire to have the best stuff. And people are in pursuit, you know, my life's all stressed, I need to do some shopping therapy. Yeah, and shopping therapy will bring me peace and settle my heart and I'll feel good. Well, yeah, reality is that when we lean into God, when we rest in him, we find ourselves refreshed, replenished. We find ourselves topped up. We find ourselves coming to a place where our heart is centered, where our mind is at peace. Shopping therapy may be a temporary fix, but Jesus is the answer. Amen? Cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 21, so this is moving up a bit, says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth, rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the issue is of the heart. It's the heart. Oh, you be speaking about money because all you want, church just wants my money. No, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And yes, the church wants your money too. Because we've got a vision to outwork, amen? We've got a mission to fulfill. It doesn't just happen. It happens, it's outworked when we find the resources that comes through his people, whether human resources or financial support. All of those processes help outwork the mission that God's called us to. So I'm not going to hoodwink you and say, no, we don't want your money. Yeah, we want your money. Yeah? But I'm not going to manipulate you to give. I'm not going to try and put an arm up behind your back and say, no, come on, you need to give. What I want to unpack here this morning is the principles that I'll see the freedom of God's presence flow into your life, not only by the Spirit of God, but by his blessing. Yeah, his blessing. His blessing in our lives. Because I know that if the principle of giving comes his blessing. And again, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, where you give and if you give, you'll get a Rolex watch. If you give, you'll get a Bentley car. No, that's pursuing the same spirit of mammon, right? You're giving to get. But when you understand that God is the one who's your provider, when you put him in the center of your heart and have him on the throne in every area of your life, even in the whole area of finances, you'll find that blessing will flow in your life. The perspective that I'm bringing is that you put God first. Not give with some miracle thing of, if I give, I'm going to get that, and I'm going to get that. No, don't do that. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong focus. It's about putting God first in our lives. If we want to know the blessing of God, put him first in every area of our life. Let's keep going. Like Matthew 6 is awesome. You know, he talks about you cannot serve God or money. Talks about whatever the treasures in your heart. You know, that's where you'll be focused. And Jesus is the treasure of our heart, isn't he? Not riches. Then he goes on and talks about the lily of the field, talks about birds of the air, talks about the fact that you don't have to worry about clothing, you don't have to worry about food, you don't have to worry about how you're going to live. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will come into alignment. Now that whole concept, that whole idea does not make sense to us when we look at the practicalities of our lives, how we got to pay rent, how we got to get food, and how we got to do all of those things. But when you put God first, all those things do come into alignment. It'll come more clear to us as I follow through in the message here this morning. It's all about putting God first. I spoke a few weeks ago about how in Genesis you've got a tree in the middle of the garden that belonged to God. And God said to the occupants of the garden, don't touch that tree, that's mine. And we know the story. They touched the tree, they ate the fruit from that tree, and sin entered the world. Now, when it comes to the tithe, and the tithe means 10%, Malachi tells us that the tithe belongs to God. Because the prophet said to the people of Israel, man, you guys have robbed God. And the people of Israel said, how have we robbed God? You did not bring your tithe, your whole tithe, to the storehouse of God. So what the prophet was saying is the tithe belongs to God. And if you don't bring it, you've robbed God. So it belongs to him. So my understanding is this, and you can check it out and have your own opinion on it, but it helps me make sense of it all, that the tithe is God's. Therefore, I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to bring it to him because it's his. It belongs to him, the 10%. It belongs to him. Then my understanding is the Bible talks about tithes and offerings. This morning I'm going to talk about tithes to help clarify that for us. Offerings will be another message. But offerings is above the tithe. So you bring what is God's and you give it to him. God, that's yours. Praise the Lord. I give you the 10%. The 90%, I thank you, Lord, it's blessed. It's going to go far further and do far more miraculous things now because my 90% that I still have in my hands that God has allowed me to manage is blessed because I brought him the tithe. Yeah? Yeah? So you got that in store. And so it belongs to God. The offerings, however, is that, and the Bible talks about free will offering, which is we have the freedom to choose. And the Holy Spirit will give us opportunity to give. He'll give us promptings about how we can exercise generosity. And it's out of that space that we begin to give into offerings. We give into people to bless them. We give to various things, or we help people out. All of those things, the care packages, we contribute into that space because out of the generosity of our heart, we want to come and give to others. Amen? So that's free will. But that's where generosity begins to be measured. If you think you're generous because you're tithe, you haven't even been getting giving yet. You're just giving what's God's. I'm just helping us understand that. Say amen if I'm doing all right. Amen. All right. Okay, here we go. Let me answer some questions just to help us understand something. Malachi 3 verse 10 says this, bring one-tenth of your income. Well, the NIV says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessings. So bring the whole tithe. The question I'm going to ask here, do you give a tithe of your net or of your gross? Yeah, you give net or gross. So the Bible says bring the whole tithe. So, and if God's first, I'll give him tenth of the gross because I don't want to give more to the government than to God. I want to give God my best, yeah? So you give, that's my understanding. So you give a tenth, it's God's, and you give it to where? The storehouse. The storehouse is your local church. It's where you're fed. And when you give, and the Bible says when you give, there will be food in my house. I reckon this. Is that when we give into the house and give what is God's to the house, we'll begin to receive out of that giving fresh revelation, fresh understanding. The Word of God will open up to us in a far greater way. Because we're given by faith in that space, and God is a rewarder of those who operate in faith. And there's something that becomes real for us in the whole area of understanding the Word of God. I mean, when the Bible talks about food, particularly in the New Testament, the Bible says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So food is a spiritual thing of spiritual nourishment, spiritual feeding, that the revelation of his word comes alive. If you find yourself in a dead end, that your ears are blocked, you can't hear God, you're wondering what the next step is, giving unlocks something of the supernatural word of God that will unlock something in your heart to understand and hear. Number two, do I tithe my government reimbursement on donations? You know, in New Zealand, we're privileged to be able to get back from what we give as a donation. And at the end of your financial year, you get a lump sum of 30% of what you've given. And so the question I'm asking here, do I have to tithe of that lump sum that I get back? The answer to that is no, because you already tithe from the gross, right? So some people, they choose to use that lump sum to go on a holiday. Others use that lump sum to give as an offering. It's totally up to you what you do with it, but it's just to answer the question, that's the answer. For some of us, that's woo-hoo, good news. Amen. Moving on. 3, if I own a business, do I tithe on all money received? The answer to that is no, because you have overhead costs and you tithe only on the profit. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow of new wine. I mentioned the other day about if you sell your house and you take off it all the overheads of painting the house, doing the house up, in order to prepare it for sale, and you sell it and you have a profit, do we tithe on that profit? My understanding from Scripture here is, yes, you do. And the challenge of that is this, is that, you know, it's easy to give $100, $200 here by tithe a week, but when you get into a space where you now got $10,000, $15,000, that, ooh, do I give that? That is an indication of our heart of is God truly in the center of all things, or are we now wavering because we're looking at the amount? That's a good test, because for me, you know, I think it's a healthy revelation to understand that, okay, money still has a hold. I need to let that go so that I can remain free. Amen. It's a bit quiet at the moment. Let's keep moving. 4, if I give my tithe to someone in need, am I still tithing? And this is a common question, because, you know, people think that I don't want to give to the church. They're doing an initiative that I don't agree with. I'm going to give my tithe to this. I've come across that a number of times. I remember having someone come and say, the church needs a new oven and the leadership is not buying the oven, so I'm going to designate this tithe for an oven. I want an oven. The reality of the tithe, it belongs to God, not you. So you can't say to God, I want to spend your money on an oven. You can't say to God, God, I don't want to bring your tithe to your storehouse. I'm taking your tithe, your 10%, and I'm giving it to this person instead. So I guess I've already answered the question. If I give my tithe to someone in need, is it still tithing? No, tithing is giving that which belongs to God and bringing it to his house. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I want us to understand this really clearly, because I've noticed that there's a whole lot of sparrows floating around thinking, I can do what I want with whatever I have. God has put some structure into our Christian walk. Finances, we need to bring it to the storehouse of God. If we want to know God's blessing in our lives, not only in finances, but just, the Bible says, be planted in the house of the Lord. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish, the Bible says. So there's a direct picture where we are called as individuals to find a community of faith and get planted and put roots down, to give into that storehouse where that community gathers, and to come under leadership, come under covering. There are a lot of Christians out there, oh no, I'm a Christian, Jesus, he's my covering. Oh, I don't have to give into the house of God. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I disagree. The Bible says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's something healthy about coming together, and it's imperative to come together. and to be planted. If we want to know fruitfulness in our lives, not only, I'm just not talking about finances here. I'm just talking about having the blessing of God in our lives, being planted in the house of the Lord. The Bible says in our old age, we would still be singing praises if we're planted. And we've got people in the room who are older than me that, whoop, whoop, they're praising the Lord because they've been planted for years. So this floatiness that there's happening of, you know, and it's always been around. People floating, they don't want to come under covering. I don't want to be controlled. Well, you're a child of God. Submit to Him. Yes, I submit to Him. I don't submit to leaders. Well, God puts leaders over us. Yeah? And we got to trust it. That brings me to the next question. What if the church is mishandling the money? Right, some people say, I don't know. Well, first question I have is, why are you in that church, if that's what you think is happening? But the reality is this. We're giving to God. Yeah, the Old Testament believers gave their offerings to the temple only to watch it go up in smoke. Yeah. Yeah, they stood back and saw their prize ball, poof, smoke in the air. And they're going, whoop, whoop, praise the Lord. Because the reality, it's giving to God. The whole process is, it's God. Now, yes, leaders will be judged on how they appropriate that which is given. Man, I look at it with fear and trembling. And say, people have come, and this is their offering to the Lord. And I'm, as an elder, and with a team of elders, we look at our budget, and we look at the finances, and we have an understanding that we're not just running a business here, because it's not a business. It's the mission of God, and we got to pray over this and work diligently to see the purposes of God's kingdom outworked. Yeah? But I want us to understand from the word go that we are giving to God. I've got a cousin, and I've shared this before, but I've got a cousin. And like I said before, I'm half Samoan, and this is my Samoan side. I've got a cousin who's my uncle, his father. He goes to a Samoan church. He serves there. And what I hear that goes on there, it rips my heart. I just think, golly, the leaders have just gone totally astray in the sense of, you know, they're running a kingdom and people are struggling financially and they're driving around in Bentleys. Literally, yeah, really. My uncle, he cooks the food for the Sunday service. He has an umu, which is a Samoan hangi, and he does it in his backyard, and he does that. He's doing that for years, yeah? And my cousin says to me, my uncle's just been used by the church. He's been used by the church. And none of the cousins go to church because of what they see happening. And my cousin, he's a builder. And every time there's something going wrong at church, his father nominates him to be the one who will fix it. My son will fix it. And so he goes because he's in the Samoan culture, you do what your parents say. So he goes and he fixes. And his father says, don't give him a bill. Just fix it. And he's shaking his head, thinking, look how wealthy the pastor is. And I'm doing this for free because my father says to do it for free. And he's talking to me about this. And then he tells me, in the same conversation, we're talking about his business, how it's going. He says, oh, things are going really well. Through COVID, I've seen, you know, almost a dozen friends of mine and their business collapse because of what happened through COVID. But we seems to be, you know, things are going well. We've got work coming and we've got people added to the roster at work. Things are going really well in his business. And I've put two to two together because his father has his understanding. Doesn't matter what the church leadership and all that's taking place, I'm giving to God because that's what my uncle says. Doesn't matter, I'm giving to God. I'm giving to God. And he's in the slipstream of his father's giving and his business is reaping the benefits. I remember I took over a church in Napier. where the previous pastor did a building project. And he pushed the finance thing really hard because he wanted to get this building completed. And one family mortgaged their house and gave it to the church in order to help do the building project. And then the whole thing turned to custard. And I remember meeting with this guy. He's an electrician. And he's hurt because how it all happened. And he's bitter about the whole deal. I asked him, how's your business going? Oh, he said, oh, business is good. Things are going really well. This is happening, that's happening, da, 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 da. And I says, in spite of what happened, you gave with the attitude that you're given to God. And God has blessed you, and he's blessing you. I'm sorry that all of that stuff transpired on the periphery of your giving, but God has blessed you. So I want you to hear this, church. We just need to give. And the principle of God's blessing in our lives. I know when Debbie and I, we've tithed all our lives. We've been married almost 32 years. Or was it 32 years? 32 years. And we've been tithing. We began off we had cars. I remember before I began tithing, I had to push to start the car, yeah? It's the type of cars we had. And then as we started giving and different things, we still had to, you know, dungaree cars, but we found that we didn't have to push to start them. That they weren't lemons anymore. Amen. It's just some things seem to be better off because we put God first. I don't know. It's bizarre. That's why the Lord says, test me in this. And if you're not a tither and you haven't tried tithing, I encourage you, give it a go for 3 months. And let me know what happens as a result of it. Because I can guarantee you this, is that something will shift in your life and you'll be able to look back on it and say, since I started tithing, this began to happen in my life. Things started to come to alignment. Things began to happen. Okay, let's move on. Number five, I've not done that. Okay, number six, what if I'm tithing and not getting ahead financially? Well, what I want us to understand here is that God can't bless bad financial choices. Yeah? We've got to still live within our means. Now that I'm tithing, I'm going to go and go out all of it and do this and live beyond my means. No, you've got to have a budget. You need to have some financial understanding. Now, you tithe your 10%. Put 10% aside for emergencies. Put 10% aside for savings. And the rest, live off 70%. And live within your means. But if you're just spending here, there, anywhere, hoping to get ahead without having some structure, and you find yourself in the place where you're getting more and more behind, you can't blame the fact that you're tithing. You can't say, oh, all right, I can't tithe this week because I got this bill. No, God's got to be first. Pay the tithe first, then move on to the other stuff. And if you are struggling financially and you need help with your budgeting, you need help with those things, talk to somebody about it, because the reality is that you should know a blessing flowing into your life. But if you don't have some understanding around managing finances, then that's gonna hamstring you. But if you get your head around it and get some structure around it and get some discipline around it, you'll find that you'll begin to flourish. Next point. Number eight. I thought tithing was just Old Testament law. I want us to understand that tithing was before the law and it's after the law. Hebrews says this in chapter 7. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. He was the king of peace because the name of the city he ruled as king was Salem, which means peace. And he was also a priest of the Most High. Now, when Abraham was returning from defeating many kings in battle, Melchizedek went out to meet him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of everything he had won in battle and gave it to him. So this is before the law. This is before Moses. Tithing was there. Now let's see, after the law. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this. What sorrow awaits for you teachers, is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. What sorrow awaits for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So here we have Jesus underscoring the fact that, yeah, tithing is good. But in this instance, he wasn't saying tithing was bad. He was saying to the guys, dude, you focus on that stuff, but you're not actually looking after people. Get that right. And so I want to challenge us here that we need to bring what is God's to him. Bring it to his storehouse. And again, it's discipline. Oh, I can give my money to whoever I like, when I want. All of me is God's. Well, people who say that aren't necessarily givers. It's the argument that they have so they don't have to give. But when God puts structure in and says you, and I guess tithing, it challenges us because when we find ourselves in a lean season in our lives, we go, and our heart is pricked. And in that space, we begin to lean to faith and continue to work out our discipline of giving. Yeah? Yeah? I like that. I know for Debbie and I, I'm going to talk about offerings another time, but there are times where God has provoked us, particularly key ministry times. I remember before we went to plant a church in Napier, God provoked me. I was at a conference, and I was there worshiping, listening to the word of God. It was all awesome. And then an offering message came up. And I tried to harden my heart, but it didn't work. Yeah, I know what it's like. Sometimes we leave our wallets at home on purpose. They're doing an offering message. And in the middle of the offering message, God says to me, I want you to give. And he gave me a particular amount. And it was an amount that Debbie and I had saved for our shift as we endeavored to go from Invercargill to Napier to plant a church. And I was going, oh, no. So for the rest of that meeting, I was sitting there just sweating beads of sweat, going, trying to harden my heart, but it wasn't working because conviction was all over me. I rang Debbie and says, Debbie, this is what the Holy Spirit has said to me. This is what God has been saying. And Debbie says, are you sure? And I says, I'm trying to be unsure about it, but I'm sure. And then says, okay then, give it. And so we gave. And we launched into a church planting ministry, initiative that, which was really blessed. And that whole journey was actually really blessed. And I'll unpack that in more detail when we look into offerings. But I know this. God utilizes finances and the giving of finances to really unlock stuff in our lives, because we're living in a world where God is saying, serve him. But there's a loud trumpet voice from the spirit of mammon saying, no, serve me. And it's easy for us to lean towards the spirit of mammon. But God is saying, come on, trust in me. I will provide for you. I will be with you in all that you do. Number 9, if I don't tithe, am I going to hell? The answer is no, because you're not buying salvation. Number 10, if I don't earn money, can I still tithe? Yes. One of the things that someone said to me once is that I don't believe in tithing. I think it's the Western concept. Because how does that translate into the third world? And I told the guy the story. There was a missionary named John Hurston who went to Korea after the Korean War. The nation was in a shambles. People were eating leaves off the tree because there was no food. So he went there as a missionary to win souls, as missionaries have the heart to do. So he got himself a Korean interpreter. His name was David Yonggi Cho. And he began to preach. And he taught them tithing. And they were feeding rice out to the people that were in need. And they taught the people to tithe 10% of the rice that they were given. So they were given a plate of rice, and they put 10% of the rice that's on their plate to the side. And they'll eat the rest, and they'll give the 10% back. So they're teaching the principle of giving, putting God first. As years went through, we know the story of Yonggi Cho, right? One of the largest churches in the world. He became a pastor of the church, and God laid on his heart that you need to build car park, a massive car park. And the people of his board were saying, dude, why do we need to build a car park? No one has a car. In fact, if you're lucky, they'll have a bike. We should be building bike stands, not car parks. But the Lord laid on his heart to build a car park. So people gave into that vision, and he built a car park. Now, from a nation that was demolished by war, ravished by war, as they gave their hearts to the Lord, as they began to serve, God began to bless. Now they manufacture cars. Yeah? So they started in a space where they were tithing from their rice bowl to where now they're manufacturing cars. And now the freedoms and the liberties that come through the gospel, particularly in South Korea, you know, is now at a place where they're almost entering into the secular space where they're becoming post-Christian. But more than not, majority of the population are born again. And you ask the question, can I tithe if I don't earn money? I think you need to begin somewhere with something, because it will unlock something in your life. I remember Debbie and I, we ran a youth ministry a number of years ago, and I'll finish with this story. And we've seen a move of God in the youth ministry. We had about 160 kids coming out on a good night for our youth event. And we're seeing up to 20 kids giving their hearts to Jesus. And it was amazing. And it got to the point where, man, we need a youth pastor. Another youth pastor, because the group was so big to work with. And I went to the elders and I said to the elders, do we have a budget for another youth pastor? And they says, no, we can't. We haven't. So I was like, okay, that's all good. This is what I love about youth pastors. They come up with an idea. So I came up with an idea, and I said to our young people, we're going to take up an offering for a youth pastor. So I taught on giving, all that sort of stuff. And we called everyone to pray and seek the Lord on that. And then we had a worship night. We got all the young people out, all the youth leaders. And because we had 25 volunteer youth leaders, and we had a large group of kids. And we took up an offering, and the kids gave $30,000. This is kids. This is teenagers and young adults. Gave $30,000 into the offering. It was amazing. And Phil Pringle says this, that you can measure revival by the generosity of the people. Because we may give our hearts to the Lord, but the last thing that gets saved is the wallet. Yeah, because the spirit of mammon has got a grip. Yeah, it's holding it back. And you're trying to move forward in God. But as long as you take that out and let it out to the Lord, that you find true freedom. Where kids come and they gave shoes, they gave cameras, they gave things that were close to their heart, and they laid it down to the Lord. And when I look across some of those offerings that were given and the people that were connected to it, those people are now in ministry, pastors and churches. Something of God unlocked in their lives, something of the call of God unlocked because they laid it down. I remember in Napier, we planted a church. We started off with 15 of us, and we grew it. And along the journey, I remember I was preaching one day, and on the front row was a guy in the church who was part of our worship team, and I could see the conviction of God all over him. I knew that God was doing something in his heart, but I just kept preaching and allowed the service to do its thing. And at the end of the service, he came up to me and says, "Pastor, God has said to me that I should be the youth pastor." And I said, "Yeah, how? What do you say?" And he says that I need to leave my job and I need to sell my Chevy Impala with 40 grand so that I have a salary to be youth pastor. And I said, "Amen." He's now leading a church in Hamilton. It wasn't long after that I had another guy, same thing, conviction of God came on his heart, came up and spoke to me. He's a guy that earned six-figure salary. Yeah, he'd be on the other side of the country or even be in Australia for work, and he'd fly back to the elders meeting so that he can be part of the elders meeting and then he'll go back. He was that committed. But anyway, the Spirit of God fell upon him, had conviction. He came up to me and says, "God told me I need to give you a day a week at no cost to be your executive pastor." And I said, "Amen. Thank you, Jesus." And for me, who grew up in a blue-collar family, operating with people who operate in these sort of levels of finance really intimidated me. But I needed them because of what God was doing in the church. I had to learn to trust God. I learned how to trust people and step into that space. But I say all of that to say this. It was the unlocking of generosity and the release of finances as an offering to the Lord that saw people, the call of God on people's lives activated and released. I know as we step into the vision that God's called us to plant congregations, we haven't got all the human resources here yet to achieve that. We haven't got all the finances yet to achieve that. But I know we're stepping into miracle territory, where we're going to see the call of God unlocked within people as they begin to lay their hearts bare before the Lord. We're going to see finances come from, we don't know where yet, but they're going to come to see the vision achieved. That's what I love about Pastor Jono's vision. It's so out there that we can't achieve it without God. Yeah? And it doesn't make sense. Some things like, why do we need 3-4 different buildings, locations? Is that really a true good use of God's resource? Well, if it's God, it's God. He'll make the resource because it'll happen. Yeah? So I just want to pray for us this morning that if you haven't got your head around this, take that which I've spoken about, mull over it, pray over it, get into the Word of God about it. Don't go on the internet and find out why I shouldn't tithe, because there'll be arguments that'll say otherwise. Go into the Word of God and find the truth. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you this morning for every individual, for every family. Father, my prayer is this, is that we would know what it is to flourish and to be blessed. That, Lord God, the vision you've called us to step into, Lord God, will be resourced, Lord God, supernaturally as we step out in faith in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray as we activate tithing, if we haven't stepped into that space yet, Father, I pray, Lord God, as we step into that space, that, Lord God, there'll be testimonies that we can bring to the table that encourage others in Jesus' name. So, Father, I pray your blessing on every family, every household. In Jesus' name, amen.